as I said last time in this series, this letter to the Corinthians, Paul is writing from Ephesus in Asia Minor, answering a letter the Corinthians had sent to him with various questions. And in this section today, he's answering some questions that do not directly apply to us today. The reason for that is the church was about to face what the Bible calls the Great Tribulation. In spite of what you may find in your local Christian bookstore, the Great Tribulation is not something ahead of us. It's something 2,000 years behind us. It took place between AD 68 and 70, 3.5 years in length. The first half of the tribulation was the Jews persecuting the Christians. This was led by one man called in the book of Revelation the false prophet, the Antichrist, and the man of sin. This was a high priest, the Jewish high priest. This is the office that put our Lord to death, and now wishing to put all Christians to death. The second half of the tribulation, which lasted through 70 AD, was that of Rome against both Jews and Christians. This was led by a man called, in the book of Revelation, the Beast. And his number is 666, which numerically is Caesar Nero. Nero was the Beast. So in light of these very difficult situations the church is facing, Paul gives some special instructions that don't apply to us directly today. However, there are principles that apply, and we are told that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness, for correction, that we may be furnished unto every good work. And that includes this portion. The overall theme here is the apostle is saying, in spite of difficulties that surround us and maybe getting worse, be content wherever God has put you. He said, in another place, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. And that should be our goal as well. Now let's begin with verse 17, where we left off last time. But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called every man, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all churches. God distributes his gifts and graces to everyone as he wills. And they can be very different. You know, some people can't carry a tune in a bucket, and I've known others who could sit down at a piano with very little instruction and start making beautiful music. God has given some great carpentry skills, some great entrepreneurs to generate much wealth, some great teachers, some great farmers, all sorts of things. But every man is our superior in some way. Paul says, as God has distributed to you, so you should walk. Walk is his favorite metaphor for living the Christian life. Live the Christian life where and how God has called you. Is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandments of God. The history behind this strange instruction is that for many centuries before the Roman Empire was the Greek Empire of Alexander the Great, who made for a number of centuries Israel a colony of Greece. And this meant the Jews were immersed in Greek culture. We read in the book of Maccabees, written before Christ, during this time, that there were Jews who had discovered a surgical procedure that would remove the marks of circumcision. On the other hand, so they could fit in with the Hellenistic culture. On the other hand, there were Judaizers who taught that even if you believe in Jesus, you still need circumcision and keeping the ceremonial law, or you won't be saved. Well, Paul says circumcision, which was to the Jews everything, is nothing. And being uncircumcised, that's nothing as well. All that counts is keeping the commandments of God. As St. John says, hereby do we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Now, Christianity is not a religion of social revolution. When the soldiers came to John the Baptist in repentance, saying, what must we do? He didn't say, well, first of all, you have to quit the army. Christians are people of peace. You shouldn't be in the army. And furthermore, you shouldn't be in a heathen army, the Roman army. Paul didn't say, John the Baptist didn't say that. He just said, be content with your wages. Because even in many countries today, the people fear the army because they're not there to protect them. They're there to exhort them. And they have the guns. Paul says, be content with your wages. Just be honest soldiers. The Pharisees came to him with the same question. What must we do? Well, he didn't say, well, first of all, you're Jews working for this pagan Roman government. You should quit that job. And that's, they were tax collectors for Rome, and they would collect the Roman tax to give to the Romans, and then keep a huge portion for themselves, becoming very wealthy. And Paul didn't tell them they had to quit being publicans. He said, you have to be honest publicans as Christians. So be content in the calling wherein God has called you. This does not mean that if you have an opportunity to improve your lot, you shouldn't take it. But if and until that happens, be content where God has called you. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise also, he that is called being free is Christ's servant. In those years in the empire, many were slaves, and many slaves were saved. They were called as slaves, and their calling was to be a slave. Paul says, if that's what your calling is, don't be careful. Don't worry about it. Just be, as he says in other epistles, be the best slave you can be, as long as that's your calling. Incidentally, until recent times in the world's history, every people under the sun practiced slavery. In this nation, we tend to think of slavery as a racial matter, but it never was historically. In fact, the word slave comes from the word Slav, the Slavic people. Europeans would enslave the people of Eastern Europe, Slavs. All the slaves you read about in the New Testament are many, and there are many, and they're all white. They're all Middle Eastern or Europeans. We should be thankful that in God's providence, we no longer have this institution, but it was an institution that had to be dealt with in those days. And Paul says, if you can be made free, use it. If you can be made free, take opportunity then to be serve the Lord as a man, as the Lord's free man. If you can't, serve the Lord as a slave. ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. Rather, let every man abide wherein he is called. Abide with God. You are bought with a price. The Lord has bought you to be his slave. He paid the price no one could pay. That's why we can't be saved by our good works, because there's only one price to save our soul. Jesus paid that price. Why does he say, be not the servants of men? Who would volunteer to be a slave? Well, people did, because it was a job. If you were in dire poverty and you had no opportunity, then you could simply offer yourself as a slave. At least you get food, clothing, and shelter. Paul said you should avoid that. It's better to be free. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be. This is an answer to another question the Corinthians had asked Paul. Is it good to be celibate? Is it good to be unmarried? So Paul said, yeah, it's good for the present distress, meaning because of the situation they're in when they're about to face the great tribulation. It's not required. It may be a practical good choice during the present distress. So it's not a universal rule. Paul is just addressing a particular situation in that historical moment. It's good, but as he will explain, it's not required. Even in the present distress, it's not required. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. But and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh. But I spare you. This would not be a practical time to make a drastic change in your marital situation. However, if you do choose to marry, you haven't sinned. He's not giving a moral absolute here. He's giving practical advice. He warns them that the obligation of marriage under these circumstances will bring them troubles and difficulties in this coming distress that they might not otherwise face. Perhaps he's thinking of the words of our Lord when he was describing the great tribulation and the total destruction of Israel in AD 70. Woe to them that are with child in those days. This would be a difficult time to be a married person or a parent. But this I say, brethren, that the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoiced not, and they that buy as though they possessed not, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. The time is short. We're getting close to the great tribulation. And so, as the Puritans used to say, they should sit loosely to the world. They should not be so engrossed in worldly things that they take their eyes off the eternal that truly counts. They should not be so enthralled by their possessions or by what brings them joy or sorrow. They should keep in mind that there is an eternity of reality that's far more important. As the song says, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. There is a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy, both in body and spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. The married person has concerns and responsibilities that the unmarried do not have. They can concentrate on serving the Lord only. As it says, the unmarried woman can be holy in body and soul. This does not mean that a virgin is more righteous or more pure than a married woman. A wife is just as pure and honorable as a virgin. But the word here means consecrate. She's more holy in the fact that she's more consecrated. She's full-time, 100% serving the Lord. The wife must spend part of her energy serving her husband, and the husband likewise serving his wife. And this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, and that ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction. The apostle is saying, this is just my practical advice. I don't intend to entangle you in rules that may not fit your own personal situation. But if any man think that he behaveth himself uncomely toward his virgin, if she pass the flower of her age and need so require, let him do what he will. He sinneth not. Let them marry. Nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but hath power over his own will, and hath so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin, doeth well. The man here is the father of a daughter of marital age. The question is, shall he give her in marriage in the present situation? Well, if it appears unseemly, uncomely for him not to give her in marriage, he should give her in marriage. If, for example, she is of marital age, she doesn't think she has the gift of celibacy, she wants to marry, someone wants to marry her, there's a necessity. In that case, it would be dishonorable for him not to give her in marriage, so he should do so. But if there's no necessity, if no one wants to marry her, she doesn't want to marry, she feels she has a gift of celibacy, well, that's fine that she should remain a virgin. So then, he that giveth her in marriage doeth well, but he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better. This doesn't mean it's morally better, but it is practically better in this present situation. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. But she is happier if she so abide after my judgment, and I think also that I have the Spirit of God. A widow, like any other Christian woman, may marry only in the Lord, only to another Christian. The Bible forbids unequal yoking. But under the present circumstances, Paul says, I think she'd be happier if she remained unmarried. He's not requiring it, but she'd be happier. This is not a universal rule by any means. In fact, Paul tells Timothy in a different situation, I will that the younger widows marry. Well, in conclusion, be content wherever God calls you, in whatever condition, whatever state, whatever task, whatever calling he has given you. He's distributed to you, as to everyone else, a calling, and we should therein abide as long as that seems to be the place God has called us. And most importantly, we should abide there content and say with the apostle, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, godliness with contentment is great gain. We pray that we may exercise this gift of the peace of God and be content in all the crosses and losses and the strifes that we go through in this present evil world, knowing that we have been called thereunto, for contentment is great gain. Amen.